Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We recently looked at the great commandment, and as Jesus put it, the commandment that is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second that is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we spent some time considering the love of God, the love of Christ, some of the qualities of the love of Christ, and how those qualities we should embody and live out. And that is our framework for fulfilling those commandments, both in love to God and love to His people, to our neighbors. And in continuing to study that, my attention has come to Ephesians chapter 4 around sometimes love is tough. Sometimes it's a hard love. It is difficult. Sometimes it involves chastisement, etc. But the love of God is also, to use man's terminology, very positive. It is very building up, which 1 Timothy tells us that the Word of God is good for that. It is good for correcting, instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we read about this idea of edification, the edifying of the body. And there's a key phrase that I hope will be the center of our thoughts tonight in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And he says, we're going to read the passage and then we're going to work up to it. We'll start in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is a very great verse. And I hope that you'll be in prayer that we'll be able to unpack it tonight. Because this idea of love being a motivation, a driving force behind the body of Christ edifying itself, which is to build up, building itself up in love. Well, to get the context of this chapter, let's go back to chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, Paul describes, we'll start in verse 11. We're going to do a bit of reading tonight and hopefully put the pieces together. Verse 11, Paul speaks about the Gentiles as compared to the Jewish nation who had the revelation of God. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. They had not been given the law, they had not been given the revelation, they were excluded from that special family of God. The only people that had any chance of knowing God and being in fellowship with Him was the Jewish family, the Hebrews, the ones that God had obviously specially chosen out and given His law and His protection and love to. And so the Gentiles were castaways. They were dirty. But he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, the Jew and the Gentile. He's made them both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Paul says, there is no longer two groups. There is no longer, in this sense, discrimination from God. That the Jewish family is special, and anyone outside of the Jewish family is out of the picture. He says, in Jesus Christ, he has made both one before God. He has broken down the enmity between the parties, if you will, by bringing them together in himself. And of course, ultimately, that is matters because he has broken down the enmity between them and God. But this is huge to the Gentiles, that Jesus Christ has come onto the scene. He is speaking about this kingdom that's not of this world. But it's not just for the Jews. This is the great mystery of the gospel. He is our peace. He's brought them both together. He has reconciled them together and then reconciled them before God, that they would be one together before him. In verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the Jew and the Gentile, they both, in the same way, have access through one Spirit. There's not a way for the Gentiles and a way for the Jews. There's one way that both the Jews and the Gentiles have access to God. And this is by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul says, God has brought you together, very different in some ways, in your genealogies, in your history. He's brought you together, and now Paul describes a vision, a goal, actually, a real end for this body that has been unified in Christ. It is that there are going to be a holy temple in the Lord. And how is this holy temple going to be built? How is it going to be constructed? It's going to be constructed upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what they have taught us. Brother Zach spoke of this morning that the apostles themselves or authoritative. That is why they are in the Word of God. So it wasn't just a tradition of men, but it was the Word, the authority of Jesus Christ. And so he says, they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what you have learned from them, what they have taught you, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That is the core foundation of this building, that Jesus Christ is building with these different pieces, come from different places, and they look very different on the outward. But he's brought them together for this great purpose. How has he brought them together? in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This is repeated in chapter 4, which we will get to, but this is from a Greek origin that we would get the word sink. So it has a very strong connection. It's very tight. It's perfectly aligned for to be useful. When you have something that's out of sync, it's not useful. But then he says, you in particular, even you in this local body, in whom ye also, Ephesians, Grace Chapels, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is the purpose of this building, of this holy temple? This temple not made with hands. This temple that has been sanctified for a special purpose. It has been anointed with the purpose of God. And so it is not just any old building, but it's been set aside for use in worship to God, to serve God. And this happens by the people coming together, being fit together by Jesus Christ, and that it will be a good, a suitable habitation of God through the Spirit. So we tonight, a holy temple in the Lord, we are a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. It's certainly true in our individual hearts, and that is explained more in this passage, in the next passage. But the Spirit of God dwells among us because we've been set aside for this special purpose as a holy temple in the Lord. So this is the vision. This is the end goal, and to some degree, where we are today, though imperfectly in our flesh. And so with this as the foundation, we move to chapter 4, which is not to say chapter 3 is not worth reading at all, but we don't have time to cover it all tonight. In chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 1. Keeping in mind the whole time, this ultimate vision that Paul has set forth, that we're a holy temple put together by Jesus Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is a vocation. This is not just a day job. This is a life commitment. This is the most important attribute of our life. This is why we are here, is to be these building blocks in the body, parts of the body of Jesus Christ, to be fit, to be dwelt in by the Holy Spirit so that He will receive worship in our through our life. How will you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How is it that all these different parts that look differently, as we talked about last time, have different interests, have different opinions about the way things should look in our physical building, of course, and in all sorts of ways? A diversity of people, even in this very building tonight. How can we possibly be synced up for the Lord? It is as we adorn these qualities, as Jesus Christ has done so and been an example for us, in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, there's the Spirit again, in the bond of peace. Why? What is our basis for being unified? What is our basis that we are one, as we read about in chapter 2, in Jesus Christ? Why can't we have East Memphis on this side and West Memphis on this side, and we do things a little bit differently? You know, we're together, but we're not really together. Why is it important that we act totally unified under Jesus Christ? Well, Paul makes his point. It's not that the Gentiles have their way with God, have their path to God, and the Jews have their path, but there is one. There is one. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Showing that this is how we should live together. That we should be synced up as one. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What is it that Jesus Christ told his followers, his disciples, very close to before he was going to leave them? He said, I will be leaving soon, but not really. Because when I go up to be with my Father, I will be sending to you the Spirit of God. And he will teach you all things. He will dwell with you in this house, in your bodies, in your vessels. He will teach you all things. And he will give you gifts, graces, the fruits of the Spirit, by which you will live out this pattern. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Primarily today we have pastors and teachers. But the point of these special leadership gifts, if you will, that the Spirit gave to the church was for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, the maturing, the growing up of the saints, for the work of the ministry of the word, the study, the application, the delivery of the word of God into these parts, the body of Jesus Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is a great work, isn't it? A great reason why we need to be praying for Brother Zach and whoever else your pastors are, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But we all fall short of that, don't we? We all somewhere below that measuring stick. But that is what we are to be about, to strengthen the body of Christ. And as the Spirit has given us gifts in the ministry, gifts of leadership to edify us through the Word, and as He's given us these graces ourselves, differing gifts within the body, what this looks like as we're being built up is that we're maturing and we're being perfected in the faith. And we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we become more and closer to that final point, so that when we are finally all together as the body of Jesus Christ, this is exactly what we will be described as. What a great goal. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And what does this prevent? What is this good medicine for? What difference will this make? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The weekly, the monthly, the yearly, the decades of instruction and patient pastoring of our pastor is for this end, in part. It doesn't just happen overnight that you get dumped the doctrines of grace and we've got it now and we'll never be tempted again to believe something else. This is a long-term vision. And by the constant ministering of the Word, by the constant building up and perfecting of the saints, the church, the body of Christ, is fortified against saying, oh, there's a nice doctrine. Oh, there's a nice doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. So we're built up and fortified against that as we're rooted in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's a long-term vision. Instead, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So instead of being swayed about, instead of being deceived by the craftiness and the deceitfulness of man, all these things that are in the world, we speak the truth in love. I got to hear Brother Roy's message, which I was not here in person for, and he spoke about this exactly. And it was a very good explanation of the importance of the truth and love going together. And so this fortifies us. Sometimes the truth hurts, right? Sometimes it is positive, as we said. But it is ultimately building up each other. And the motivation is love. And we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then we get to our original verse. What does all of this move towards? What is the foundation of Christ? What is the ministry of the Word? What is the exercising and growing of the gifts that we have through the Spirit? What does this look like? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, all the different parts, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, speaking of the effective work of the Holy Spirit teaching us, building us up through the ministry of the Word. The effectual working in the measure of every part. We have this in part, in our parts, we have it partly. We don't have these graces perfected, but we are growing in them. And they are for this purpose, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, that we would be, and I believe that we are, oh, that we would be described in this way. That these parts of the body of Christ, they're not like cinder blocks. They all look exactly the same externally. But it's more like maybe a jigsaw puzzle. All the different parts, all the different talents and graces and abilities that Jesus Christ, because he is the master builder, can put us together perfectly and perfectly seal it and compact it together in the way only he can. And what does that do? The body, the individuals increase, they build up, and then they build each other up. So it's an exponential effort. What if Everyone was on level 1 except for one person, and they were on level 50 of living a faithful life. That would be good, wouldn't it? That would be an encouragement. But what if there was one person on level 1 and 100 people on level 50? The ability of the body to sharpen each other, the ability of the body to encourage each other, to provoke unto good works, to speak the truth in love, is directly related to our personal growth, our personal application of the word, our personal building up of those graces and using those graces for the benefit of the body of Christ. What a great opportunity we have that Jesus Christ has given these abilities, that we build each other up, and we build each other up and strengthen and strengthen and strengthen each other. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." He's reminding them, the Gentiles, but really all of us in our flesh, what Jesus Christ has pulled us out of. He's pulled us out of the brick dump, and he is making us useful to build the holy temple in the Lord. "But ye have not so learned Christ. What have ye learned?" And what does this look like in a practical, day-to-day way? How can we live out this edifying of itself in love? The body edifying itself in love. Well, we have to do some things. First, we have to put some things off, which was exactly spoken about in the prayer this evening, which I appreciated. And we have to put some things on. 21:20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." This is important. We must put off the old man. We must put off the deadly practices, the deadly tendencies of the old man. What do? They corrupt. They tear down. They pull down. They discourage. And we know this by experience. "Instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have the principle of righteousness and true holiness. Not that external holiness that just looked good on the outside, but was full of dead men's bones on the inside. Instead, we speak the truth in love, and we admit that we may look at times like dead men's bones on the outside, but we do have a principle of the Spirit of God within us. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Wouldn't it be foolish for me to walking off, approaching a cliff, and my eyes see the cliff, and they tell a lie to my feet and say, "Keep on going, there's nothing to be concerned about." Foolish. Destructive. Right? Destructive. Instead, we speak the truth in love because we love the members, because we love the head of the body of Christ. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." It's possible to have righteous anger, isn't it? Jesus Christ did. But it's very hard for us because we are in the flesh. It's very difficult. And that is a quick way for Satan to get a foothold on us when we fool ourselves into thinking, I'm righteous in my anger, but it's really just gnawing away at us. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. This one really got my attention. It may have been that at the Ephesians church there were some particular members that were struggling with stealing. That may have been the case. But it applies for us as well. But this idea that a motivation for us to work hard would be so that we could help each other, so that we could help another member in need. What a motivation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. One we probably know well. Does the communication, the message out of your mouth, even the message out of your body language, your life, how you're conducting yourself, is it destructive? Is it tearing down, or is it building up the body of Jesus Christ? That would be a great one to remember whenever we get prepared to deliver a message, whether it's verbally, emotionally, whatever it is. What is the point of my message? It should minister the grace of Jesus Christ to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. As we put off the old man, as we put on and build up the new man, we will not grieve, but we will please the Holy Spirit that is living within us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Speaking of giving place to the devil, Paul knew exactly what our problem areas are. And we must put these off, and we must replace them with kindness, being kind one to another, being tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So if we remember our overall message, our overall purpose as the body of Christ, being built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit, we put off that which is destructive, we put on that which builds up, so that we build the body together, we edify each other in love. And then in chapter 5, the first two verses, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." As we walk in this way that Paul has described, prescribed for us, as we walk in this way, we are loving each other, which love motivates us to build each other up, to grow in the graces that the Spirit has given us. We also will be a sweet-smelling savour to God. Because what are we? We are the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are in Him, and He desires us with great desire. He loves us with an everlasting love, and He is conforming us, as we said, to the image of Jesus Christ. And so this is our goal, to glorify the head, to honor the head, to lift him up, that he will be, in our lifetimes, special and reverenced among us. I hope these thoughts encourage you to do what you're doing well and to grow in this way, because it is our great calling and no better one. May God bless you.